In Matthew 23, we began last week with this chapter in which Jesus presents 8 woes to the Pharisees and scribes, accusing them of being hypocrites. In verse 25, he says, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you clean the outside of the cup and of the dish, but inside they're full of robbery and self-indulgence. You blind Pharisee, first clean the inside of the cup and of the dish, so that the outside of it may become clean also. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you are like whitewashed tombs, which on the outside appear beautiful, but inside they are full of dead men's bones and all uncleanness. Even so, you too outwardly appear righteous to men, but inwardly you're full of hypocrisy and lawlessness. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you build the tombs of the prophets and adorn the monuments of the righteous and say, 'If we had been living in the days of our fathers, we would not have been partners with them in shedding the blood of the prophets.' Consequently, you bear witness against yourselves that you are sons of those who murdered the prophets. Fill up then the measure of the guilt of your fathers, you serpents, you brood of vipers. How shall you escape the sentence of hell? Therefore, behold, I am sending you prophets and wise men and scribes. Some of them you will kill and crucify, and some of them you will scourge in your synagogues and persecute from city to city, that upon you may fall the guilt of all the righteous blood shed on earth, from the blood of righteous Abel to the blood of Zechariah, the son of Berechiah, whom you murdered between the temple and the altar. Truly I say to you, all these things shall come upon this generation. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to her, how often I wanted to gather your children together, the way a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, and you were unwilling. Behold, your house is being left to you desolate. For I say to you, from now on you shall not see me until you say, 'Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord.'" Let us pray. We ask, Father, that you would help us this morning to understand these words of Jesus Christ rightly and correctly, that you would apply them to us as we should. Help us to understand the woes that he pronounced against the hypocrites, the warnings that he gave to them, and we ask that you'd help us to understand the compassion of his heart and his spiritual concern for them, that we ourselves might think rightly about these things. We thank you that he was crucified, but now he is raised from the dead and alive. And though we cannot see him and see where he is, because of the resurrection and the truthfulness of his words, we know that he is risen and sitting at the right hand of God the Father, that he is ruling the universe for the good of his people, and that he is coming again as he promised. Help us this morning to pay attention to the words of Jesus Christ for the good of our souls, for these are the words of eternal life. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Last time we began to study these 8 woes of Jesus Christ against the Pharisees and scribes, whereby he called them hypocrites. And last time I tried to make a distinction for you of the difference that there is between a person characterized as a hypocrite, a religious hypocrite, and the fact that every true Christian still has inconsistency and some degree of hypocrisy in his soul and life. Because if you believe that Christians have no inconsistency and hypocrisy in their life, you will conclude when you read these words that Jesus is talking to you. When in reality, what he is doing is addressing the scribes and Pharisees who had no concern for him, who would not examine their hearts, who would not bow to the Son of God. There's a great difference from being a Christian who has inconsistency and some degree of hypocrisy as a result of remaining sins in their lives and being characterized as a religious hypocrite. And I want you to understand that. I mentioned three characteristics of the hypocrite last week, but actually there are four in this passage. We saw last time that a religious hypocrite refuses to believe in Jesus Christ and seek to enter his kingdom and also harms others in the process. They themselves will not follow Christ, and they will try to stop anybody else from following him. They'll make fun of Christianity. They'll say, Christianity's full of hypocrites. The church is full of hypocrites. Christianity doesn't work. I've seen people sin who said they were Christians. I've seen preachers sin who said they were Christians. Parents criticize the church, Christians, pastors, and teach their children that there's nothing there for them. Religious hypocrites will not follow Christ themselves, and they prevent others from following him too. The second characteristic we talked about is religious hypocrites make a show of their religion to justify their personal sins. That's what the Pharisees did. They prayed long prayers in the streets. They wore flowing robes. They talked in the synagogue and explained God's word. They made up extra laws just to make sure they were keeping all of God's laws. And yet they devoured widows' houses and put orphans out on the street. They treated their families badly and claimed to be right with God. The Pharisees had a works religion of self-righteousness that kept them from being humble believers of God. And when they sinned and someone pointed out their sins, they believed that they were okay because the rest of their life was full of religion. They depended on their own works and had a very selective morality. The third characteristic that we saw was that they refused to recognize their hypocrisy and do something about it. I've tried again to be very careful in explaining the difference between a true religious hypocrite and those who have hypocrisy in their lives and inconsistency in their lives as Christians who even hate their own hypocrisy and inconsistency and would want nothing more than to be free of it, to be consistent, to love whom they should love, to forgive whom they should forgive, to obey Christ in every area of their lives. But the true religious hypocrite refuses to recognize their hypocrisy, admit it to themselves, and do something about it. Our Lord used two illustrations in this passage. He talked about those that wash the outside of the cup, but inside it remains dirty. And he was referring to all those religious washings of the Pharisees, how they would have to make sure their hands were washed, and their clothes were washed, and their utensils were washed, and their cups were washed, and pure and clean before they ate anything or drank anything, to keep themselves ceremonially clean before God. And Jesus made a show of that hypocrisy by saying, you make sure your cups are clean on the outside, but inside they're unwashed. Inside your heart is still not clean before God. And he said, you're like the whitewashed tombs of Jerusalem. Before there was a festival in Jerusalem, the Pharisees would go down to the tombs of David and the prophets and the great saints that had been before them. And they would whitewash those tombs to make everything look sparkling and clean and beautiful for the festivals that people came from all over Israel into Jerusalem to celebrate, the Passover and the Pentecost and so forth. And he said, you're like those whitewashed tombs outside the gate. They really look beautiful on the outside, but inside they are still full of dead men's bones and all filth. Jesus was telling the Pharisees their real problem was a heart problem. They had a form of religion, but they did not have the heart of religion. They looked good in their life, but in their thoughts and their feelings, they were full of hypocrisy and lawlessness, Jesus said. They could put on a mask of religiosity in public and not feel guilty about their inward love of sin, hatred of men, lust, covetousness, and idolatry. And they felt they were as good as anybody else on the outside. And if someone told them they weren't, it really made them mad. Those are the characteristics of a religious hypocrite. What they needed was an inward submission to Jesus Christ as Lord. They needed to bow to the Son of God that God had caused to be born in Bethlehem, who had lived a life before them that was spotless and pure and proved to be from God, who had performed many signs and wonders to show the power that he had from God and the truthfulness of his teaching, who had pointed to himself as the Son of God. They needed to bow to him inwardly as Lord. Their hearts needed to be cleansed of selfishness and sin. They needed to be thinking of what God wants in the way they feel and think instead of trying to please God by their outward behavior and think they're okay. They needed a new heart. It is possible for religious hypocrites to have a new heart. That is the miracle of the gospel. Those who have no inward knowledge of Christ and love for him, who've tried to maintain a religious exterior, can have a new heart, a new start, so that they no longer have to just act religious. A heart that has been changed by God to love what God loves, to hate what God hates. The Pharisees refused to admit their need of Jesus Christ and come to him and bow to him as Lord. But Paul the Apostle wrote to Titus to remind the Christians to whom Titus ministered that they had been a people who once had hearts unchanged, selfish, sinful. But God had changed them, and this is what the Pharisees needed, and this is what everyone needs. Paul told Titus in Titus 3, verse 1, remind them, that is, remind those Christians, to be subject to rulers and to authorities, to be obedient, to be ready for every good deed, to malign no one, to be uncontentious, gentle, showing every consideration for all men. This is the kind of life that Paul told Titus to teach Christians to live. To remind them to be subject to rulers, to authorities, to have a submissive spirit to those in authority over them, whether it's in the church or the government or in the home. To remind them of these things. to be obedient. Obedient to God. To be ready for every good deed. To be outward thinking of other people. To quit being self-centered and how people are affecting you, but to be genuinely concerned for others. Not to manipulate them, but because you care about them. To malign no one. To be careful about how we speak about other people. To be uncontentious, always arguing, throwing an argument into every situation, contending, contentious. To be gentle and meek, showing every consideration for all men, to really be focused more upon God and upon man than upon ourselves. This is how Christians are to live, but how can we live that way? Paul said, "For we were once also foolish ourselves, disobedient, deceived, enslaved to various lusts and pleasures, spending our life in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. But when the kindness of God appeared, the kindness of God our Savior and His love for mankind appeared." They're talking about Jesus Christ here. He is called the kindness of God. Jesus is called the kindness of God. The kindness of God our Savior and His love for mankind appeared. He saved us not on the basis of deeds which we have done in righteousness, not for religiosity, but according to His mercy, pure mercy and kindness to the undeserving, by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit. In other words, He changed our hearts by the power of the Spirit working within us, giving us a new heart, renewing our hearts, making us different kinds of people, whom He poured out upon us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that being justified by His grace, we might be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Religious hypocrites can become true Christians. They can be people who have a genuine love for Jesus Christ as they look at the cross and see what He did for them. Who have a genuine love for other people, even when they don't act right, because they know that God loved them while they were yet sinners and Christ died for them. Whose motives change, whose loves change. Instead of living for the things of this world, which will be burned up in a second, to consider what really lasts. Things like love and kindness and goodness and forgiveness and words of blessing and edification instead of words of malice and hatred. From the inside out, humans can be changed by God. Where their morality changes, their attitude changes, their kindness increases, and their focus upon serving others as Christ first served them becomes the goal of their life. Then they don't have to put on a religious show. They don't have to justify their failures by putting on religious actions. When they've sinned, they can say, "I sinned against God, and I sinned against you. Please forgive me. Have mercy upon me." They can ask for prayer. "Honey, would you pray for me that I'll be a better husband to you? That I'll be a better wife to you? Would you pray for me? Dad, would you pray for me that I'll honor you like I should? Son, will you pray for me that I'll be a better dad?" You see, when you come to Jesus Christ, you come as a sinner, or you can't come at all. You come as one who no longer has to put on a religious show because you know what you are. And the miracle of the gospel is that the God who is holy and without sin receives you to himself and cleanses you with the blood of his Son and sends his Spirit into your heart to change you from being a self-centered, selfish, arrogant person who is self-righteous and a religious hypocrite to a person who is genuinely concerned in their heart how they treat others and how they treat God. It's called a new heart. And it comes to all who have seen that they are sinners and fall before Jesus Christ as Lord, who believe that he has saved them in spite of themselves. They have nothing to hide anymore. They can be genuine now and quit putting on a religious show. Our Lord Jesus Christ was dealing with the Pharisees, who were true religious hypocrites. They didn't need him. They didn't want him. They refused to recognize their hypocrisy and the true condition of their heart and do something about it. And that's what made them the hypocrite. The Christian who is grieved over their own sins in their heart, who is seeking God's face to change, who is coming to Christ for mercy and help to become more loving, more kind, more forgiving, who grieves over their own sins against others, is not a hypocrite. There's someone who has found the grace of God and is seeking to become like Jesus Christ the Lord. We all have inconsistency and some measure of hypocrisy, but we must not turn in the gospel of Christ and fail to believe that God is merciful to sinners. The fourth characteristic, which is the final woe of Jesus to this passage, is that religious hypocrites will reject and persecute Christians and Christian leaders. The Pharisees like to say that if they had been alive in the days of their fathers, when they killed the Old Testament prophets, that they would not have killed them. They would not have persecuted them. That they would have supported the Old Testament prophets. But our Lord told them in this passage, as a testimony to his deity in verse 34, he said, I am going to send you prophets. You know, prophets only come from God. And when Jesus said this, this is one of his claims that he is God. Therefore, I am sending you prophets and wise men and scribes. Some of them you will kill and crucify. Some of them you will scourge in your synagogues and persecute you from city to city. Our Lord said that he would send his representatives to them. And this is what happened. The apostles and Christians were killed, crucified, scourged, and persecuted from city to city. The rest of the New Testament records this. We even read about Polycarp this morning, how he was burned at the stake because he was a Christian and would refuse to call Caesar Lord. It happened to the apostles, and it's still happening today. There are Christians in most of the major countries of this world that have been killed for their Christianity. According to the statistics that have been compiled by the Institute of Church History, more Christians have died in this century for the faith than all Christians in history combined. It's happened in Russia, China, Indonesia, Philippines, South America, Africa, India, Iran, Iraq, Turkey, all over the world in this century, Christians have been killed. The sad thing is that happens sometimes in our churches. I think that's the hardest thing to deal with. The apostles and Christians were killed by the Romans and the Jews who rejected Christ, but in our churches today, it amazes me what faithful pastors have had to endure from those who profess to be Christians. What has happened to them and to their families as they have stood to proclaim the truths of Jesus Christ. But our Lord said it would be this way. Some of you have greatly suffered from friends and families for simply being a Christian. Religious hypocrites often attack those who bring the Word of God to them. And that's what Jesus is teaching in this passage. Instead of examining themselves and humbly bowing to God and His words and repenting of sin and following Jesus Christ, they hate and attack the person that God sends into their life to tell them the truth. It has been greatly said over the years as a pastor to see children hate parents because of the gospel. Parents to hate children who become Christians. Husbands hate wives who have come to Jesus Christ, and wives hate husbands who've come to Christ. Church people hating pastors who read the Bible simply and explain it. And church people who hate each other. But our Lord predicted it would be this way. In Matthew 10, He warned that even a child would rise up against parent and deliver them over to death for the sake of the gospel. We don't like to read passages like that, but they're true. Our job as Christians is to love Jesus Christ and follow Him in our lives, to endure hardship at the hands of others, to love our enemies, to do good to those who persecute us, and to bring the gospel of mercy and kindness and grace to them. It is a radical way of thinking. The world does not think this way. It thinks in terms of vengeance and hatred and bitterness. The Pharisees heard Jesus speak and call them to repent and turn to God. And so they killed Him. It will be that way for Christians as well, but that's okay. Because that is what our Lord Himself did for us. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, Paul described the purpose of his life, and he said it this way. Therefore, since we have this ministry, as we receive mercy, we do not lose heart. But we have renounced the things hidden because of shame, not walking in craftiness or adulterating the word of God, but by the manifestation of truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. And he talked about how he brought the gospel to men and how their hearts were blinded by the god of this world, he says in these verses, so that they may not see the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. And he said in verse 7, but we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the surpassing greatness of the power may be of God and not from ourselves. We're afflicted in every way, but not crushed. Perplexed, but not despairing. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. Always carrying about in the body the dying of Jesus, that the life of Jesus may be manifested in our body. For we who live are constantly being delivered over to death for Jesus' sake, that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our mortal flesh. So death works in us, but life in you. Paul was willing to die for others. Our problem today is that we're not always willing even to live for them. The gospel of Jesus Christ is a radical change of thinking and heart. Instead of sitting around and figuring out what others think of us and feel about us and whether they treat us right, having been conquered by the cross of Christ, where absolute infinite love paid its death price for our souls, we have been transformed from selfish, self-centered, self-righteous hypocrites to sinners who know what it is to be saved by the goodness and kindness of God. And that experience of God's mercy and forgiveness and undeserved love has transformed our thinking. Faced with the cross of Christ, we understand how far love has to go. What kindness can do. That we must die that others might live. The Pharisees rejected and hated Jesus Christ for bringing the word of God to them, and it will happen to every Christian as well. But Jesus' response to those who opposed him was not just woes, not just telling them that they were in spiritual danger of hell. Something else happened in Matthew 23 in closing today that I would put before you. And it is this. When Jesus looked at these self-righteous hypocrites, these religious hypocrites who had no heart to love God and love man, he did not go into a tantrum of how bad they were and label them with names according to their sins. On that day that he pronounced woes upon them and told them that they were in danger of eternal punishment for their sins and religious hypocrisy, he opened his great mouth and voice and extended his great arms and cried out in compassion, "O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, who kills the prophets and stones those that are sent to her. How often I wanted to gather you, your children together, the way a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, and you were unwilling. This is the emotional side of Jesus Christ. When he cleaned out the temple, zeal for his father's house consumed him. He hated sin. When he approached the tomb of Lazarus, his friend, and saw the weeping and grief of the family, he hated what death had done to his friends, and he wept for grief at what death had done and the sorrow it had brought to his own friends and family. And when he saw these self-righteous hypocrites who were planning his death and were on the way to hell themselves, he felt compassion for them and cried out to them in their hearing, "How many times I would have gathered you under my wings, as a mother hen does her chicks in a day of danger, and you were unwilling." When the rich young ruler refused to submit to Jesus Christ and give away his possessions and follow him, and walked away from the gospel, the Bible says that Jesus looked on him and loved him as he walked away. The compassion that the Son of God had for his enemies while they were plotting his death is the kind of heart he wants us to have toward our own. I don't know what can produce a kindness like that or a love like that other than to understand that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. While we were yet his enemies, he sent his Son for us. Conquered by the love of God, understanding the terrible destiny of sinful men, having known the pity and forgiveness and kindness of a great God at the cost of his own dear Son, we cease to hate our enemies and love them, to have compassion upon them, to be changed on the inside in the way we think about God, the way we think about men, because in the cross of Jesus Christ, God has brought us to himself. This chapter on religious hypocrisy is very sad because everything Jesus prophesied in this chapter came to pass when he said in verse 36, "These things shall come upon your generation." In verse 38, "Your house is being left to you desolate." Only a few years later, in AD 70, God sent the Roman armies to surround Jerusalem, and the city was destroyed, and the temple was torn to the ground, this house of worship, stone by stone, and burned. There is an accountability to Jesus Christ for every soul. But our Lord Jesus Christ still calls out to sinners to come to him before it's too late. And that compassion that is in his great heart is the same kind that's to be in our hearts, because we are the ones who have benefited from his love. Jesus warns those who are acting religious to quit acting, to come as what they are, sinners, to Jesus Christ, to understand what it costs for only one of their sins to be forgiven and covered and cleansed, to be humbled before the Son of God, to understand what kindness and compassion has rested in his heart when he laid down his hands upon the tree, and to have that same kind of gentleness and compassion toward others as one who has been forgiven of sin, to serve with hearts that have been continually transformed by the grace of a serving God, to love even enemies as we have first been loved as enemies. Our Lord Jesus Christ called these religious hypocrites to come to him. And I hope that in the midst of all of this discussion about religious hypocrites, which I've only given two sermons to, could have preached for weeks on this chapter, that it has been some encouragement to you who are true believers in Jesus Christ, that if this is the kind of heart that you want, and you grieve over the times that it's not there, you should be encouraged that God has begun a new work in you and will bring it to completion in the day of Christ. And you just need to keep looking to Jesus Christ. And as you look at him and understand what he did for you, you will be transformed in the light of his cross. Our Lord Jesus Christ is amazing that he would bring such just woes upon people that deserved God's judgment and wrath. And the last words he spoke in public before he talked to his disciples in private were these: Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how many times I would have gathered your children under my wings as a mother hen does her chicks, and you would not. Surely, he is a Savior to be loved for bringing us to himself and inviting even religious hypocrites to find mercy and help. Come to Jesus Christ. He will not turn anyone in this room away. Let us pray. We thank you, Father, for our Lord Jesus Christ. Our hearts are stirred up when we read a chapter like this because we see so many inconsistencies in our own hearts and lives. But we thank you that for those of us here who have found in Christ a precious Savior and who grieve over our heart's condition, that we are not true religious hypocrites. And we ask that you would help us to believe in the grace of God and the mercy of God so that we will do something about our inconsistencies and press on in the gospel of Christ. And if there's anyone here in this room who's come to the conclusion that they fit the profile of a religious hypocrite, help them to know that Jesus died for them too, hypocrites of all stripes, that they may be forgiven of their pretense and of their hiddenness and their self-righteousness, and learn what it is to be saved by grace, to know the love of God, the kindness of God, and the undeserved forgiveness and mercy of God, that it is there for them too, if they would but come. We thank you that we can close this morning worship and remember that Jesus Christ is a sufficient Savior of sinners, and that he can take people who could not change themselves and change them by the power of his love and grace. And so we ask that you would do that in each of us, day by day by day, that we would remember Jesus Christ, and in remembering him, act differently, We pray in his blessed name. Amen.